trustworthy. And we trust our Savior as he is represented in the Scriptures, and we know that he is one in whom we can have complete confidence for salvation. We seek your blessing as we open the Scriptures this morning. May our hearts be attuned to that which is your Spirit's voice, and we'll be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I take you back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And as we have begun this chapter here, we looked at the greater example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have seen him displayed there as that greater example before all the other heroes of faith in the previous chapter, chapter 11, so then also now we look on to that which is our response to that as well. We've spoken about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What a great and precious truth that is, to know that he is the one who has provided our salvation. But as we continue on in the third verse, we look at one last touch about him as an example, and then speak about those things that pertain to us in response to it. Because the invitation then in this verse 3 is to consider him that endured, that is, looking to the Lord Jesus. Certainly our difficulties will never compare to those of his while he was here on earth that led ultimately to the cross of Calvary. There is that contradiction of sinners that was against him, who is the just one, even as we read here. And we understand that there were those who absolutely rejected him as Messiah and Savior, who had no time whatsoever for the truths that he taught. And indeed, in these times, we see that there is a rejection of the gospel truth, even in our time, but that is all the more reason why we need to have a very clear and powerful testimony before others. The concern, though, is the author goes on to speak about this. He says in the last part of verse 3, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." How many times I'm concerned that God's people, when we come to the Lord's Day, do not follow what I've tried to recommend for so many years. And you will know, I hope, before I even say it, that Sunday always begins on Saturday night. I try to encourage that thought as broadly and as far as I possibly can. Because when we get into so many things that go on, I'm afraid that many times we arrive here on a Sunday and we are not prepared to receive the Word of God. Either our minds are elsewhere or we become wearied in other things. And I think about Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And the great concern that is upon us even today, that we become so drawn in so many directions and to such a great extent that we do not have all that we need to devote to the things of God's Word. And so then that takes a matter, even a preparation, not only the execution of it, but also the time that is invested making ready for those things. But when I read again this portion of Scripture, the reminder, and perhaps one of the strongest ones in verse 4, is "ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We have not come to the place where blood is drawn, if you will, to use the thought that is there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. It has not been all that costly to us to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, as it has been for so many of those in the previous chapter, or so many of those that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as you go back into the history of Baptists, even in this country, even here in America, the price that was paid by some of our spiritual forefathers is forgotten, or it has never been known in the very first place. And those who stood very firmly for the truth of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not in church membership, not by infant baptism, not by the practices or rituals or other things that are done by people, but simplicity in itself of coming simply by faith and trusting what Christ has done for us. That did cost some people blood. That did cost those who are spiritual forefathers their very lives. And their lives that were taken in very terrible and wretched ways. We are called, though, even so here in verse 4, to strive against sin. When you read the fourth verse, don't overlook that particular phrase that is there. He simply says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, as you've been striving against sin." If you would read it in that way, it'd perhaps be a better way to get a hold of the truth that is there. There is that matter of withstanding the things of sin. believers in Jesus Christ are not to be friends of sin. Hear me clearly. We are to be friends of sinners like Jesus was. We care about the sinner. But we have no time for the sin. When I read that fourth verse, there is that expectation that is there. We are not just simply tolerant. We are not simply looking the other way. When there are things that go on around us, I'm afraid that so much of the situation in which we find ourselves today has come almost directly as a result of the silence of God's people. And that concerns me because I believe that there is a complicity in silence. When we do not object, when we do not protest, when we do not speak contrary, people will just presume that you're in perfect agreement. Everything's fine as far as you're concerned. There's no real issue that is part of the problem for you whatsoever, when indeed it ought simply to be. May I take that a step further even here this morning? This is true both personally, and I think it actually goes even larger than that, perhaps even to altogether in mankind. Where there is failure and resistance to sin, the door to apostasy is open. What we do is we put ourselves vulnerable to things that will take us not closer to the Lord, but will in fact take us further away. And that is a great tragedy. That ought never to be said. We ought always to be in a position where we never give aid and comfort to our spiritual enemy. Can I simply for a moment just remind you of what you read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And there very simply there Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. I like the way the verse just opens up. It says we cannot be complacent. It says we cannot be passive. When you talk about being sober, it's about looking at things and treating them with the seriousness that they deserve. When we go on there and then those words that are used, there's a matter of vigilance or watchfulness. That is that we are careful. That is that we exercise discernment, spiritual discernment in the light of God's word. Then he goes on and he explains the rationale for being sober and for being vigilant as well. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I don't like to just end there, but I like to go on in the beginning at least of verse 9. Because when you read that next verse, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And there certainly is the need for that resistance that is there. Because he goes on to say, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is not something that's uniquely ours. This is something that is universal. If we were to talk about the persecution of Christians right now, today, in other parts of the world, I hope that you are aware of those things. There are Christians who are paying with their lives because they are in a country that is antagonistic to biblical Christianity. It has no time for it. As far as those other people and those nations are concerned, if you're a Christian, you need to be dead. It's as simple as that. And they carry that out day after day, week after week, not a long time ago. Maybe it's somewhat far away, but it goes on even now. People are paying a great price, even as we are gathered here this morning. Because they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and they will not recant that faith. They will not take it back. They will not change it. They will refuse to do anything but trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We need to honor those people who are in such dire circumstances simply because they have come to Christ the same way you and I have. Those are people who are deserving of our prayers. Those are people who we ought to be concerned about in their welfare. But the call of Peter, be sober, be vigilant, echoes the truth that is here about striving against sin. Same way we read in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. I'm afraid we've taken that verse and turned it backwards. We're fleeing from him, rather than standing up to him and seeing the power of God cause him to flee. Striving against sin. Don't shrink from the task because of cowardice. Others have paid a steeper price. even unto blood, even as the author speaks about here. But then in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, we make a transition. Not really as much as you may think. But as we go on in the 12th chapter here of Hebrews, the issue before us is that matter of the chastening hand of the Lord. It's a subject that needs addressing. Sometimes people are confused about what God's chastening is. And it is a principle that is not reserved to the New Testament. Indeed, when you read verse 5, the writer says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." The charge of forgetfulness takes us back to the book of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. And as you read verses 11 and 12 of Proverbs chapter 3, this is what was the forgotten principle that needs to be reminded, and it is done so even here in this text. When you read from verse 11 of Proverbs 3, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Verse 12, here's the rationale, hear it well. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." When I read those words, and as they are echoed even here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I need the correction of the Lord in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be, shown where we are wrong, with the expectation, therefore, that we are going to have to change. We like everything just the way it is. But whether you read it here in Hebrews 12 or whether you read it back in Proverbs chapter 3, chastening is a tool that God uses to draw us closer unto himself. It is a means by which we are better conformed to the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ and deformed, if you will, to the pattern of the world in which we live. Sometimes that is not a comfortable process, but it is necessary. But I like to just look at the subject of chastening in and of itself so that we are clear. Chastening is correction and not punishment. You can't help but look at a text like this and think about it for those of us who are parents with our children. We are given a responsibility of chastening our children, of bringing about correction in their lives. Children have an old sinful nature just like their parents do. But the thing is, there is a necessity that is there where we exercise those things that are needful in order to shape our children's lives. We don't do it because we hate them. We don't do that because we are trying just to be the ogre who's going to be the person who will just be the most painful creature in their lives. We do it because we are looking for an outcome that is their improvement, where there are certain things that do not belong or are kind of weaned away, where there are things that are not present that need to be introduced and become part of who and what they are. And the very simple truth is that when we do that as parents, the basic rule is simple. You do it as early as possible, not later. I guarantee you, and I can say even from my experience, both good and bad, as well as what I've observed, the longer you wait to chasten your children, the harder it will be. Make no mistake about it. It's easier when they're younger. But if you wait and you postpone it and you put it off, all you're going to do is you're just going to add up what's going to be necessary to change course. But see, we don't want to be that way to our children. Pastor, I can't spank my child. I can't correct them. I can't chasten them, in light of what the scripture. I want to be their friend. I've heard that so many times. My tongue is almost bitten through when I get that in conversation. The example is here before us, folks. Understand well and understand what we do as parents with children is a reflection of what God does with you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. And that begins a process, and it's not punishment, it is correction. It is shaping the outcome that is there. When you read the word that is used here, it's the word for child training in the first century. That ranges from what we say even to scourging. Its purpose is to train an educated child so that they can practice correct and responsible behavior that leads to adulthood according to God's word. Now, according to God's word is an important fact, and we'll see it here a little bit in the scripture. But I think about it in terms of so many different passages of scripture, but I think of 1 Corinthians 13:11. There, you know, we're commanded to put away childish things as we become adults when you read that verse of scripture. I've met some adults who haven't learned that verse yet. You know, we want to be perpetual children. We want to be perpetually dependent on somebody else. Somebody else does all the hard job. Somebody else does all the hard work. We just kind of tag along for the ride. But I have a Heavenly Father who's concerned about me. Number one, my Heavenly Father is concerned that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But He's not done with me simply because I come to confess Christ as my personal Savior. Then there is a shaping of my life that needs to take place. And I have the pattern set before me in the scriptures. I have, as we have seen, the example of those people that we know who have walked with the Lord, such as we've studied in Hebrews chapter 11. We have the example in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But regardless in all those things, though, He has a purpose that is there, and we are going to be conformed to that purpose. And I'll tell you very simply, if the Lord has a purpose for you and you're going the wrong way, take a page out of Jonah's book and understand when God has a purpose and a plan, it will not be reversed by you. The only question is, how much is it going to cost to get back to where you're supposed to be? How much time is it going to take? How much other problem and difficulty are you going to get involved in? How much trouble are you going to get into before finally you come to the point where you say, okay, I give up. When I read this portion of scripture, it says very plainly, it says to not faint when you are rebuked of Him for whom the Lord loveth. Read the words of verse 6. He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. When you read those things, chastening is reserved for those who are His sons. Those who are His, and in the context here of Hebrews chapter 12, those who are His legitimate children, as you read on further here in Hebrews chapter 12. There are some people who claim to be the sons of God. There are some people who believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, therefore everybody's saved, everybody's going to heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. You want to stake a claim of being a child of God, you can say the words, but the simple fact of the matter, it cannot be true until we come and trust in Christ as our Savior. You either are both or you're neither. You're either a child of God through faith in Christ, you are a son of God, which means that you have privileges of sonship as His child, or you're lost and you're not His child, you're not His son, you have no privileges. In fact, we could very simply summarize it in this way. If you want to talk about the difference between chastening and punishment, punishment belongs to those who are not His sons and not His children. On the other hand, chastening belongs to those whom He loves, those who He claims as His own, those who are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And He doesn't want us to just go our merry way, but rather He has a design for us of how we live as His children. We are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, as we read here in the fifth verse, nor ought we to faint when we are rebuked of Him. We need to understand that that is done as an action that is done in love. It's not done in anger. It's not done in malice whatsoever. Again, go back to the origin that is quoted here, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. There's no pleasure in disobedient children. There's no pleasure in children that have gone astray. We're concerned about them. We care about them, yeah. But I don't know that we could use the word delight, such as we read back there in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. But I don't think there's a parent here who would not want to delight in their children. And the way that you cover the distance between is with a matter of correction, as well as instruction in the things of righteousness. Sometimes I wonder if we just let our children make the same mistakes we did, because we kind of take an attitude of, well, they'll find out for themselves. Can I take that a step further, if you will? Letting our children make the same mistakes we did doesn't make us look any smarter. All it says is we have not given our children the privilege of learning by our experience. You know my love for bumper stickers. It's good to learn from your own mistakes, but it's always better to learn from the mistakes of others. It sure costs a whole lot less. I guarantee it. But you see, isn't that the task of parents, though? To help our children not repeat the things that we did that were dumb? The things that we know how it hurt us, how what we did hurt other people. I'm just going to take your hands off and say, go ahead, you'll find out. Really? Some think they demonstrate their love for their children by not correcting them. But here you have it, whether you read in Hebrews chapter 12 or whether you read it in Proverbs chapter 3. The measure of our love for our children is that we are concerned that they demonstrate correct behavior, that they act and understand, that they have attitudes that are consistent with what we believe is taught in the Word of God. And we do what is necessary to make sure that that is well implanted in them as early as possible. Folks, we're not talking about something theoretical here. We're talking about something that's all too practical. And things where, you know, have we made mistakes? I know I have. I know one of the worst things to do is to correct a child in anger. And I'd have to say, guilty as charged, been there. Of course, there were some times, though, to be completely honest with you, when I wanted my children to think I was angry. Now, you can debate the wisdom of that. But whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The Lord's doing a process in your life. Lord, why do I have to go through this? The Lord's kind of raking me over the coals a little bit here just to see, you know, do you really mean what you say? You know, you make a great profession. You can say it in words, but, you know, when the road gets rough, you know, are you still going the same way or have you gone off track? Some people even come to the point where in these circumstances, people will actually turn to rebellion against God. I've seen it happen. I'm angry at God. Why? He allowed this to happen. I don't understand. He hasn't explained it to me, is what they're saying. He doesn't owe us any explanations. Can I simply take it as from the hand of the Lord? Say, Lord, whatever it is you're trying to teach me, whatever it is that you're trying to weed out of my life, whatever it is that you're trying to do here that's going to bring me closer in my character to the Lord Jesus Christ, help me to learn through this experience. Help me to grow through this. Help me to come closer to you, not further away. That is indeed what I read here when it says we become wearied and faint in our minds. It's when we have lost sight that God has his purposes and we conform to those purposes. I read on further here in Hebrews chapter 12, his chastening is superior to the chastening that we have received from our parents. I read on down to verse 9, furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We look back at the things both that we have received and given. As I was studying about this through the past week, I remembered a time when I dared my father to punch me in the nose. I won't give you a whole story, but that was kind of like the ultimate, you know, confrontation. And I dared him, and he did. My mother cried. Hey, it was either put up or shut up, and I got tuned up in the process. The writer here of Hebrews says, you know, that was done for their own pleasure, as you read the words there, according to their standards, according to what they thought we needed. And there are some things like that that we need. I sure did. But the thing is, when it comes to the chastening hand of God, it is so much better because of its objective, its purpose is higher and greater. Because it is, number one, read there in verse 10, it is for our profit. It's for our benefit. The truth be told, when parents correct their children in anger, they do it for their own benefit, for their own satisfaction. I'm going to show you who's boss. I'm going to teach you a lesson you'll never forget. That was about the parent more than the child. We don't like chastening, but it's necessary for us to grow in the right way. It is always, make no mistake, do not forget, it is always for our benefit. Read verse 10, please. Read it carefully. And when we talk about what that benefit is, it is explained that we might be partakers of his holiness. Become more like Christ. Become more like him. Less like this world. Because that's where I need to be. That runs so contrary to so many of the trends that we see today. And it runs contrary to the conflicts even within our own natures, old and new. You know, I have this natural tendency. How close can I get to the world without really becoming, quote, worldly? Okay. We play what I call a game of brinkmanship. How close can I get to the edge of the cliff? And all of a sudden, I fall over and, oh my, I didn't expect that. What were you doing standing on the edge of the cliff? Well, we all play that spiritually. Yeah. How far can we go? Not yet. Oh, look, I'm not over that yet. A And I read here in Hebrews chapter 12, and can I read between the lines and put it to you very simply this way? The real question as a believer I need to ask is, how close can I get to Jesus Christ? How more can I be like him? Is the real question that ought to be asked. And yet I dare say how few times we actually ask that question. And yet, read verse 10. Is it not about being, read the words, partaker of his holiness? How more clear could it be? That's where he wants to move us to. That's where we need to be. That is his desire. That is the place, if I put it in the light of Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, where he will take greater delight in us. Isn't that the whole point back there? As it is here? Absolutely. We learn to respect our parents. How much more we need reverence towards our Heavenly Father. Boy, if that doesn't speak to the day in which we live now. Casual Christianity. You know, we come according to our convenience. We come according to our comfort. We come according to that which is easier on us. And I'm not sure if we fully understand what it means to respect God and to give him the reverence that he deserves. I'm afraid that we have more regard for phony politicians than we do for God's house. I'm afraid that we have more respect for special times with other people than we do when we're going to come. And does not the scripture teach where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them, we're coming into the very presence of God. And does not then that require that we come in a way that shows, demonstrates our honor of him, our respect for him? His chastening is so that we share in his holiness and conform to Christ. Then in verse 11, for the improvement of the one being chastened, we've already opened, but here it's specified. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Chastening is more about the result than it is the process. It's about the objective and the accomplishment of it. Going through chastening is difficult, painful, but it is also revealing and instructive if we trust him through it and not rebel against him in the process. You know, the old story that we've told so many times, I could stand up here and say, you know, you could put 300 pounds on a barbell and I could press it 100 times. If you believe that, I know a bridge in Brooklyn you can have. Oh, we can say the words. We can stake the claim. Okay, Pastor, we'll bring in the barbell. Let's see you do it. That's a whole other story, isn't it? When I read verse 11 here in Hebrews chapter 12, in effect what it says very plainly is this business of being exercised by the business of God's chastening, of his work of correction. Because it proves that I mean what I say I believe. It proves it not only in its existence, hear me well, it proves it in degree as well. Well, can I trust the Lord when things are going easy? Yeah, sure. No big deal whatsoever. But, oh, now we've got a little bit of a struggle here. And, well, can I trust the Lord through that? Yeah, that's not so bad, isn't it? Andy kind of comes up here. Lord, what are you doing to me? What do I do to deserve this? Why are you picking on me and not everybody else? Why is it always me? Sound familiar? You ever heard those words come out of your mouth? It is a matter not just of in the simple things or even in the lesser things, but when the going gets really rough, really tough, then all of a sudden who and what we really are emerges to the surface. And all of a sudden we see ourselves in a way that we did not even expect to see in a mirror. If somebody had told me that I would respond in such a way, given those kind of circumstances, no way, wouldn't happen. Well, let's see. Let's put you into the crucible. Let's see what happens. Let's run the experiment. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. I like that word peaceable that's part of the explanation there in verse 11. Because in the very time when, especially an unbeliever, would know no peace whatsoever, whining, complaining, screaming, carrying on, cursing, and everything else, the child of God can go through it with peace. And that peace can be ours through any trial and through the chastening of the Lord when he's correcting it. Lord, you're trying to teach me something. Help me to learn fast. To bring me to that place where in the outcome I see my weaknesses. I see the frailties. Maybe there's a need for me just to be humbled before the Lord. Yeah. Just kind of take you down a few notches. Yeah. You're not quite who you think you are. And the Lord will teach that to you. And they bring us to the place where we just simply come and we trust. And we say, Lord, all I want to do is be what you want me to be. Help me to work through these things that now you brought to my attention. You took me through the difficult time, and you showed me who and what I really am. Boy, do I have some areas of work that I didn't even realize. But Lord, by your grace, by your power, can you make those corrections? Can you bring me to that place where you want me to be? Can I in some way come to the place where you take some measure of delight in me as your son, so that I can be used for your glory? Not to hurt us, not to destroy us, not to crush us. Quite the contrary. Clean us up. Turn us around. Help us to be more honest with our own hearts, so that therefore we become the better vessel that he can use and where he can delight in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we always avoid pain and discomfort. We naturally seek our own ease. But Lord, you have better purposes for us. And so there is that refining process that we must go through. Lord, I pray you'd help us not just to endure, but rather to yield and to be conformable to that which you desire. And Lord, that we might be that which you can take pleasure in. Help us to understand. Help us not only to understand as your children, but as parents of children. Lord, help us in that relationship to show forth that which we have learned from thee and from thy word. That, Lord, we might love our children as we claim to by being caring about them, concern for their character, concern for their understanding of the truth of thy word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to instruct our children as well as to correct them so that they might be the blessing that you desire us to be to yourself. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.